All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're going to pick it up here in verse 12. And again, we're looking at God working through His church and the work of the Spirit in the church and the Acts of the Apostles and how God was spreading His church. How His church was doing what He called them to do. And then with that then is the spread of the gospel, the church's message. And so we look at the church and their witness for Christ here as we continue on. We were talking about the last couple weeks about the unity and the brotherhood of the church, how they supported each one and gave for each one's needs. That there are even those who, because of how much they had, sold property and sold their homes and took that money that they had from those things and laid it at the apostles' feet for the apostles to distribute as one had need. And so we saw an example, too, of that care and that concern for one another in the early church to give towards each need. And each one, you know, not considering in of themselves their own attitude was not that what they had was not their own. And so we saw an example of that in the man named Joseph, known as Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And then we saw a contrasting example in Ananias and Sapphira. Those who had lied about how much they sold their land for in order to keep a portion of that money for themselves. And so they claimed that they had given all that they got for the land when they did not. And so we discussed the seriousness of sin in the church at that point and how our view of sin really reflects our view of God. And if we have a low view of sin, then we will have a low view of God. But we see there in that passage that God brings a swift discipline on Ananias and Sapphira. And therefore that caused fear to come over the whole church. Because they knew then that they had to take sin seriously. And therefore they had to view God as holy. But we continue here this morning. Let's recall then too there in verse 11. So if you look there to verse 11. It wasn't just the church who feared because of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. But fear came over who else who heard about what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? Who else feared? Everyone. So the church and everyone who heard of it, right? So not just the church, but those outside the church as well who heard about what happened in the church. Fear came over all of them. So how God dealt with the church's sin affected the church, but also affected those outside the church. And that's important as we continue forward here in the text, because we see some of that effect. We see what happens because of this as we go. So let's pick up the text here. Again, chapter 5 and verses 12 through 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. All right. So, with a precedent set in the church, and so ultimately then that precedent has strengthened the church, has purified the church. Again, they feared. They knew to take sin seriously. We see here then that there were signs and wonders being regularly done among the people by the apostles. So, and this was as the church continued to meet there in the temple in Solomon's portico, which again, we talked about that's Solomon's porch. in an area within the temple courts. But then we see something interesting here in verse 13, right? It says, none of the rest dared to join them. It's an interesting statement. So who is none of the rest? If we're talking about the church and these signs and wonders being done among the people, among the church, by the apostles, who's in reference when it says the rest? The people outside the church, right. So none of the rest, none of the other people outside the church, none of them dared join the church. It's interesting, right? Why does it say that? Right. Fear came upon everyone who heard about what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, right? So, again, as the churches gather there at the temple, people not part of the church, they didn't want to join. And I would argue because, again, like you just said, they heard about the fact that to join, well, obviously we need to take sin seriously then. Because, obviously, God takes sin seriously, right? So therefore, there needs to be a holy reverence towards God. And so that's a fearful thing. And so let's think of ourselves here for a moment. Again, do we take sin seriously? Do we recognize that God takes sin seriously? If we're here together, members in the church together, we've obviously been willing to join together then, right? We've been willing to be part of one another. And so in being part of one another, does that mean to us that we need to take sin seriously? Because we recognize that we are in a place, that we are among a people in which God takes sin seriously. They are. We'll get there. Yeah, no, you're good. No worries. So again, do we take sin seriously? As we're going through our week, if we find ourselves sinning, is that a big deal to us? Is there repentance when we recognize it? Or are we kind of nonchalant about it? And then when we come here this morning to gather, we gather for God to worship God. Are we concerned at all about how we've lived throughout our week? And then yet say, we're here for God. We're joining with the people of God. But if God takes sin seriously, again, shouldn't his people take sin seriously? Shouldn't we fear and have reverence towards God in recognizing the God that we serve, that he is holy, right? And so these are things we need to think about and wonder. Now, again, though, the people outside the church, they didn't want to join because they recognize, again, this is the people that needs to take sin seriously because God takes sin seriously. And so they refuse to join them. So what should the church response be to this? What sometimes today is the church's response when people maybe show this attitude? Don't misunderstand. Just come as you are, right? God just accepts you as you are, right? Don't worry about those things. And we might try to make different kinds of appeal to people, to the crowd, and to try to make them so they want to join, even if they don't want to join, right? So what can we do to make them want to join the church? Did those, again, outside the church, did they have a misconception? Did they not want to join because there was something they misunderstood? No, they didn't want to join because they did understand. That's pretty clear here. And so even saying things like, hey, God will accept you as you are. That's a common phrase too. Sinclair Ferguson, he talks about that and he says, it's misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. He receives us only in Christ and for Christ's sake. Nor does he mean to leave us the way he found us, but to transform us into the likeness of his Son. In trusting in Christ and therefore becoming part of the church, there must be transformation. Or it raises the question, have we really trusted in Christ? Again, I'm not saying there must be perfection, because none of us falls into that. We're all still striving and still growing, absolutely. But there must be a change, there must be a difference, because we've come to know the true and living God. We've come through Christ for Christ's sake. That has to have an impact on us. And so, too, unbelievers should understand that in trusting in Christ, as we call them to trust in Christ, if they are going to trust in Christ, if they're going to be part of the church, that does mean taking sin seriously. And beginning to seek then to see that sin in them, and so as we are too, we should be seeking to see that sin in us dies. We want to kill our sin. And understand that what John Owen has said, you know, if we're not killing our sin, then what's going to happen? Sin's going to kill us. We need to recognize this. And so it's right that the world would recognize that to be part of this group, you need to take sin seriously. We don't want to water that down. But, back to your point, even though they wouldn't join the church, what does it say there? But the people held them in high esteem. So they wanted to keep their distance, but there was still a respect for them. The unbelievers saw this difference in them. It probably came from seeing their devotion to God. Maybe hearing them reason from the scriptures about Christ there in the temple. And most certainly, for the power of God being on display through the apostles. They recognized all of these things, and so held the church in high esteem. But again, the fear of swift judgment kept them from joining. One pastor makes a really interesting comment on this. That as the church took sin seriously, feared, the people outside the church held the church in high esteem. There have been different polls done, whether by Barna groups, whether by Ligonier's poll thing, I forget what that's called, the state of theology, something like that, I forget. And Lifeway has a poll on things they take. We're in a day in which culture at large does not hold the church in high esteem. And yet it's a day where the church at large does not take sin seriously. Throughout history, when church took sin seriously, the culture held the church more in high esteem. But as we want to beckon people to come and be more attractional and say, listen, you can be part of us before you join us, and we blur the lines of what it really means to be part of the church, the view of the church in the eyes of society has not been lifted up, but has been degenerated. Politically, it wasn't good. Sure. And that's true. I think here in this context, though, it's specifically linking to the fear that was over the people, though. But yeah, that's not invalid. Which one? Hers? She was saying about what's the political atmosphere. And so we've already seen Peter and John be persecuted by the leadership there in Jerusalem. We're going to see that again, too, right after this. So I was saying the political feeling towards the church was not good. So she was saying that would be another reason to stay away, because you fear persecution. But again, I was saying in the context here, this is specifically linked to the fear the people had because of how sin was dealt with in the church. So yeah, but that is valid, though, as well. Now, saying though, and so maybe to your point a little bit too, saying that the people held the church in high esteem, that's a general statement. Because again, we do see persecution, right? Just before this we've seen it, we're going to see it after. So that's a general statement. And two then, saying that people would not join the church is also a general statement, because what do we see here now, right, in verse 14? And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multiplied of both multitudes of both men and women. Right? So in general, people didn't want to join. But that doesn't mean people weren't joining with him, right? The church was growing. The church was having an impact. God was using his church and establishing his church there at its foundations at that time. So these are general statements. Uh-huh. Right. Right. They're in a highly public part of the temple. Right. That is public. Including those signs and wonders and everything else. Yep. Absolutely. Front and center. Right. Yep. And it's through hearing that faith comes, right? That's Romans 10:17, right? Now, as verse 12 mentioned, again, about signs and wonders through the apostles, the truth of their message was so apparent, as we see, that people were, again, added who believed in the Lord, even though they had to take sin. They recognized the seriousness of sin, even though there was fear in the people. So again, though, I think this tells us and warns us, we don't water down the message to draw people in. We don't change the message at all. We don't have, you know, ways that we do things. We don't make it so, okay, how is the world going to be attracted to the church? And therefore, we make it about how we do it. It's about us and our accomplishment then. But we have to recognize that people coming and people trusting in the Lord, all of that is the work of God, of the Lord, right? That's his work. He's the one that draws people to himself. He's the one who saves. We have to trust him for that. We're to be faithful. Again, taking sin seriously, doing as our Lord calls us to, we're to be faithful, but we trust the outcome of those things to him. We say, well, these things, what we're calling faithful, the world doesn't want that. Well, of course the world doesn't want that, because the world naturally doesn't want God. But we trust him for his work and what he has done. We remain faithful to him. And that's what we see in the early church. We see faithfulness. We see faithful preaching. We see faithful works and all that they were doing. And God added to their number. We've seen that exact phrase earlier in Acts. God added to their number. The Lord did that. And they need to trust him for those things. It's not anything about us in any way. And it wasn't anything about the early church. It was the work of God in the early church. Now, it seems that, the way the text is structured, that in verses 13 and 14, these are actually parenthetical statements. So you can kind of pull them out and see verses 12, the idea there in verse 12, picked up again in verse 15. So again, in verse 12, it says, so many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the apostles. And verse 15 says, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So the works, the signs and wonders that were being done by the apostles were so powerful and so effective that as people saw these things, they were bringing their sick in. If there's healing going on here, I know who needs healing. Let's go get them and let's bring them here. And so much so that people laid out sick people and demonically possessed people and whoever it was, laid them out on mats so that maybe Peter would pass by and even his shadow would fall on them. And what's the idea there when you read it? Are we seeing there that Peter's shadow healed people? No. Some might say that. I think there's maybe an argument against that. I can see, yeah, why you'd say that. Huh? Okay, so it's at least what people believed. They're seeing how powerful the things were that were happening that they recognized, and I think this is where the superstition line kind of is, they were recognized that there was divine power going on here.
It's similar to when, like,
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So she said about the woman who had the bleeding problem, she felt, I just touched Jesus' garment, that she'd be healed. Yeah, this could be among those who were added to the number, and maybe even how they became added, but how they first came, it's not really clear. We just know people were coming. I'm sure that at least among these people, they believed and were added to the number of the church. So again, yeah, they had such confidence that they were even confident. It just took Peter's shadow to fall on one of them, and they would be healed. And so again, this attests to the work of God in His church. All right, at that time. Some people may ask, well, all right, we don't see works like this in the church, that people would be so confident that even someone's shadow would fall on them to heal. Why don't we see that in the church anymore? Is God not working in His church? And we've discussed this before. What's going on with these signs and wonders? What's the point of them? The point of them was to... Go ahead. Okay, so it's pointing to the messenger, right? The messenger is a messenger from God. So listen up. So that's the point of those things. The signs and wonders always accompany the preaching of the word. And we know it did because we're seeing people are being added to their number. We're seeing that people were believing. And so that takes the preaching of the word. It always accompanied that. Since we have the completed scriptures, that point has become obsolete. How do we know now if someone's a messenger from God preaching God's message? Because we have the completed message. So we look and we compare to that completed message. Is this God's word that's being preached and taught? But again, though, too, I think we have a too low a view of miracles. when we ask, is God still working powerfully among His people and in His church? Is God still doing great and powerful things in His church? And what's an example of that? What's the greatest and the most powerful example that we can think of? Salvation. Right. God has taken the spiritually dead and He's resurrected them to be alive. He is taking those who will not seek God, who do not seek God, who do know righteousness, and He's made them righteous. We were dead in our transgressions and sin, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, with the love with which He loved us, made us alive with Christ. Is there any greater miracle that there can be? No. So is God still powerfully working among His church? Yes. We just have a too low a view of what a miracle is. We're looking for a flashy arm growing back, or, you know, all of these different things that had their purpose in their time. The blind seeing, the lame being able to walk. We want those flashy things, but that's too low a view. I mean, we're talking about the God who created everything out of nothing. How hard is it for Him to make a blind man see? Not very hard. Again, raising the spiritually dead, though, for this God is not hard either. Sure. And that's why the point of it was to point to the messenger, to saying He is from God, because look, who else could do this but God? That's true. But even then, again, it had a point beyond itself. Right. And I think as we're in our natural selves, we can't. And even as we're, you know, we first come to faith and we need to grow and mature, when we're still thinking with that natural thinking, we can't. But I think that shows us where we need to grow. Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
for God to do a miracle, you know, supernatural, that's incredible and amazing for a person to see. But to know that behind the scenes, he is working literally everything together for our good and for his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And that means, you know, when you go to the grocery store and you bump into a person, like, he's working that all out. He's working out every little thing that happens in your life.
Right.
Who does that? Who can do that? Only God.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that is absolutely incredible. And, you know, yes, like, we'd love to see this amazing, whoa, but, you know, the Pharisees got to see these miracles and they did not believe.
Right.
So, understanding the doctrine of providence is really, that's been really cool to deepen in understanding that.
Sure. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And that plays all into us having a greater understanding of that work of God and what his work is, that we would not have a too low a view of of miraculous things and his work. Yeah, absolutely. That's valid. What else do we see going on here? If we go back a little bit to when Peter and John were persecuted, they reported that to the church back in chapter 4. What was the church's response to that persecution? What did they do in response? They prayed, right? And what did they pray? If you look back at chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, it says they prayed, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." This is what the church prayed in response to the persecution that they faced. And so what do we see happening now? We see them preaching boldly, right? And we see God stretching out his hand to heal and for signs and wonders to be performed for his holy servant, right? And these signs, they are in the name of Jesus, aren't they? Right? Peter has already explained where these miracles are coming from, right? He said that these miracles demonstrate the fact that Christ has risen and God has exalted him. Right? That it's in Christ's authority that we saw the beggar, the lame beggar, be able to walk and leap and cling to Peter and John there in the temple. And it was these miraculous things that were done in the name of the Lord, in his authority. No man has this authority. It's Jesus' authority. And so God is answering their prayer. Right? And so we want to see things. We want to see God working. We want to know God's working among us. Are we seeking him in prayer for these things? Are we asking God to give us boldness? We're living in an increasingly rocky time of history for the church to be able to freely preach boldly. It's increasingly getting harder. What's our response? Should be to pray. Lord, continue to give us boldness. Continue to work among us. And so the church wanted to see these things and do these things. And I think that what we see here is God answering their prayer. They knew what God's will was for his church. And so they prayed accordingly to that will. And God answered that prayer. And we should do the same. But what do we need to do if we're going to pray that? Yeah, we need to believe God's going to answer that prayer, right? James tells us that if we pray for something we know is his will, the example in James is wisdom. If we pray for wisdom, we need to pray believing or else we're double-minded. And we shouldn't expect anything from God. And so if we pray believing, what should we do? We should go out in confidence and do as God has called us to do. And they were doing as God had called them to do, right? We go back to the beginning of Acts. What did Jesus call them to do? What did he say they were going to be for him? His witnesses in Jerusalem and the rest of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we're seeing this begin because where are they at? They're in the temple. Where's that at? In Jerusalem. They're being his witnesses there in Jerusalem. That's where it starts. They know his will. They're obeying his will. as they pray to him and see him answer their prayers. And so if we know his will, should we not pray accordingly and trust that he'll answer those prayers? Yeah. And so we should go out, we should work as the church, obeying God in obedience, believing that he'll answer those prayers as we pray them according to his will. And so what's going to hold us back from being the church that he calls us to be, from doing the work that he calls us to be his witnesses, to proclaim the gospel, to make his word known? There should be nothing, no matter what the political atmosphere ends up being. Should be nothing. Because we trust in the God who is sovereign over all things, the God who is bringing about his purposes and everything that takes place, the God that this church belongs to. And if it's his church, what can overcome his church? Right? Not even hell. That his will is going to be done. And his church at large, not necessarily the individual local church, but his church at large will succeed. And he will build his church. And so we just got to trust that and believe it. And so go out and be his witnesses. And in all of this, we see this is the working of a church who is a pure church. God purifies his church, and we've seen the example of this here. A pure church in which God is working in, a pure church in whom is trusting in their God and doing his work. And that's what we're called to be. We're to be a pure church. We need to deal with sin seriously. We need to be trusting in God. We need to be doing the work he calls us to do. And that's what we see here in the early church and what they were doing. And so we need to follow through and do the same. Any thoughts and questions or comments on that? Yeah.
Verse 33 says, "And the great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." I think it's important to point out what the message was.
Yeah.
That Jesus died, buried, and he rose again for your sins. He died. And then verse 14 of chapter 5 says, "And they believed." The believers, because they believed that Jesus died, buried, and rose again, and applied it to their own lives, to receive Christ and the payment that he made on the cross. That's what they must believe in order to have salvation.
Yes, absolutely. Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that is the message, right? And the called response, right? Yep, absolutely. Yeah. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for what we see in the early church. We're grateful for the example that's there. Father, let us trust you for the work you call us to. Let us not try to put our own spin on it. Let us not try to be concerned about what the outside world would think of us. Let us not be wrapped up in fear of other things. Let us be wrapped up in the fear of you. Let us have reverence before you to properly worship you and live for you and do as you have called us to. Let us be faithful to you in everything, Lord. Make us a pure church. Let us take sin seriously. Sin in the church, and in taking sin in the church seriously, let us take sin in our own lives seriously. Let us see that there is repentance. If we've ever truly repented before, if we've ever truly put our trust in Christ, we continue to trust and repent. And so, Father, bear that fruit in us, and let that fruit be seen here in North Valley, that you would be glorified through us. And, Father, we do ask that we would see people put their trust in Jesus Christ. We want to see you glorified for the God that you are, that you alone can save, Lord, and that you would receive all the honor for your grace and your kindness towards sinners who deserve nothing but your wrath. Be honored as the righteous and holy God you are here in North Valley. And so, Father, we thank you that you've made us part of your church, that you have brought us together, that we would glorify you for the great God you are. I thank you. Amen.